grace, mercy, and a beautiful peace are yours in our coming Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. God's word for our further consideration, inspiration this morning comes to us from Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to read it again because it's a shorter section. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So far, the word of God. Lord, guide us in truth. Your word is truth. The days after Thanksgiving are some of the most anticipated days in America. The ads for Black Friday deals came out literally months ago. And there are some people out there who are waiting for this specific day after Thanksgiving, December 1st, because they can finally listen to their Christmas music without being told that it's way too early. And if that wasn't enough anticipation, we got to add another one. Now we've got Cyber Monday. Something else to get excited about. Yeah. Not really my thing. This is certainly a time for anticipation. And even the lessons of this morning, the first Sunday in Advent, are full of that anticipation. But it's not about the beginning of the Christmas story. It's about the end. Today, instead of flipping directly from one busy, hectic, and demanding thing to another busy, hectic, and demanding thing, we pause and take a moment to reflect that in the holidays, in the holy days, the ruler of the universe is forging a new peace. A peace we have not yet felt, and a peace we have not yet seen. Now, Isaiah's time was not a peaceful time. It's actually kind of startling that Isaiah would even have an idea of the concept of peace. All one has to do is read the latter half of 2 Chronicles in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, and a very clear, stark picture is drawn. Isaiah became a prophet under the king Uzziah. There are some beautiful names in that section, by the way. Uzziah was known for building up the walls of Jerusalem. And once that project was done, well, then he went around conquesting in the neighboring area. And then all of the kings after Uzziah were known as conquesting, warring kings. So be it Assyria, Ammon, or Egypt, the people of Judah and Jerusalem were literally constantly surrounded by the enemy. But Jerusalem was a city on a hill. And this was important, especially to somebody of the 8th century BC, because from the top of the hill, you had a position of fortification. You had a position where the leader could look out and see the approaching enemy. They could see what their tactics might be and hopefully counteract them. And along with those shiny new walls that were just built, Uzziah had tried to strengthen Jerusalem and make it a safe haven. Though I doubt everybody inside those walls felt that way. Because there's only really one reason to build fortress walls. You think something's going to come at it. In short, Isaiah's time wasn't a Norman Rockwell peaceful type painting. It wasn't peaceful at all. And come to think of it, wars, worries, and strife, these aren't too far off of a picture that we could paint of our very own lives today. From the stock market, to the government, to the bank account, to the very roof over our heads, we experience the type of turbulence that seeks to unseat us from our calm. The concerns of the day, they strive to keep our attention, and maybe even the more cynical among us might think that a moment without stress is simply an indicator of a moment of even greater stress coming down. And so Isaiah's words come in perfect timing. The image that he drew for his people is still powerful for us, who may move beyond a casual concern for what's going on to a position that may be closer to despair. He says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. This imagery was intended to cause the Old Testament believer to be filled with hope and peace, seeing in their mind's eye the supremacy of their God. The image would encourage them to remain faithful, even in the times of chaos. They knew the ending. The peace that would be there and the power that would come from on high would be something they'd never seen before, but would be greater than anything they'd ever experienced. Isaiah's words are a promise. This is going to happen. This is what is to come. And the desired response is not simply a placid acceptance from the listeners. Yeah, okay, I guess that's what's going to happen. The desired response is an eagerness, a watchfulness, a longing. Someone who got one of those great deals on Black Friday, they don't tend to be quiet about it, do they? No, they like to talk about it. They'll tell you exactly where they were when they first saw the ad and how they came up with their plan. And they'll tell you exactly when they got up, how long they waited in line, how many little old ladies they had to trample in order to get their deal, and how they're in training to do it even better next year. A promise of something truly amazing takes over your life. A woman preparing for a baby nests and completely changes the layout of the house and turns it into a home. a child, having been promised an amazing trip, jabbers constantly about it as if it were to happen tomorrow, even though it may be weeks or months away. A man rearranges his work and sleep schedule, knowing that the exuberant hugs from a grateful child will be waiting after they finish putting together the gifts. The beautiful promise, the beautiful hope, it encourages and it drives. The time is coming when God will close up shop and judge the world. It will seem normal by the type of activity that goes on during the day, but it will be far from it. On that day, while business continues, the world will be put in its proper place, and all people will look and behold the mountain of the Lord, high above all things, in the position of most power. And they will see finally, in glorious light, the power that comes from God. And in that power, we will see peace. A peace that we have not ever known on earth. Because every bit of peace that we get now is fleeting. I heard a little bit of it this morning when people were coming in. Well, how's your Thanksgiving? How's your Thanksgiving? It was great. Grandma came in. Uncle Joe came in. But the gatherings of friends and family, it's only short-lived. Soon the conversation takes an awkward turn, and what was a peaceful, joyful time isn't so much. We get a glimpse of peace as we hold that young child and they nuzzle in for warmth, and your heart melts with the peace. And then the child starts to fuss, and suddenly that wonderful moment isn't so wonderful anymore. It's fleeting. It soon goes away, and the daily grind takes up its place. It rips us away from peace that we might have felt and shoves us firmly against the grindstone. A moment of reprieve stolen by busyness. But that which waits for you with the coming of Christ in power is a peace that lasts. This was something that Isaiah's listeners didn't grasp, and so he spoke to them using imagery. He said, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Isaiah was telling a people who were being ruled by a conquering king and who for the next generations would be ruled by warmongers that all of those things, those tools or instruments that you need just to live in this world, you're not going to need them anymore. And that's something that we don't grasp either. All of the coping skills that you have developed for living in this world, figuring out office politics, figuring out how to read nonverbal signals, you're not going to need them. All of the walls that you've built around your and your emotions to protect yourself, they're going to be completely unnecessary. All of the topsy-turvy, inescapable pressure just of being in this world, from a deadline at work or school to the concerns of illness, even down to just paying bills. Gone. Never to come back. In the span of time that it takes for Christ to be seen on his mountain. And because our minds can turn cynical, we go, and then? When's the other shoe going to drop? And the beautiful thing is, there is no and then. There is no other shoe that's going to drop. With Christ on his throne, his mountain raised high above all others, his temple, his teachings, and his training placed in proper perspective, we will live without want or need with God. We will live with him on his mountain, in his temple, in a peace that we haven't yet felt, but that grabs our attention. This picture, this promise is truly waiting for us. It is ours through the work of Jesus, which begins anew for us now in this Advent season. In this season of the church year, we watch as he goes about forging a new peace for us. And of course, there is imagery in this section that's particularly special to me. As a blacksmith, when we talk about forging things, I pick up a little bit. When I'm working at my forge doing a demonstration, usually there's at least one type of person who shows up, and they show up early in the day. And they're very interested in what's going on, and they watch very closely as the piece goes into the fire and out, and they watch every hammer blow. And finally, they'll say, well, what you making? And if I'm feeling particularly coy, I'll say, noise. But sometimes, most of the time, okay, every project goes through an ugly duckling phase. A phase where if you don't know what you're looking at, you don't know what it's going to be. So I tell them, and I watch their face as it goes from, how is that mangled mess going to become something that's pleasing to the eye? And then they get really invested. Then they're watching even more intently than they were before. Every blow of the hammer, they can see it's starting to take shape. They have an idea. They're eagerly anticipating the completed project. Sometimes our existence can look like a mangled mess. And those are the times that we're called upon to throw off the things of darkness, put on the armor of light, as Paul said, and pursue with diligence and keep our eyes focused on that coming Christ and that coming peace. Inheritors of the peace of Christ. This Advent season, be that person. This year, be that person who is wrapped up in what the project will be. This lifetime, be that person. Get wrapped up in the work of Christ. In a few short days, you'll be seeing the coming Savior, low and humble. He will be about the greatest work in all of mankind, the reconciling of the world to God. He will face off against the enemy of apathy. He will overcome the temptations of the devil, and with the sacrifice of his own life and the taking it back up again, he will open up heaven and seal it as your inheritance, your peace, his kingdom, your inheritance. He will come again. And with his coming, he will issue in a peaceful blessedness that we can't even begin to comprehend. It's something that is fully defined by the lack of so much that we have now. All the tears that we know, gone. All of the worries we know now, gone. Just a blessed peace that knows no end. And that coming, he's going to come when only he knows. Our job is to be ready. The work of making the peace is done, but there's still the world for us in which to live. And our time here is not to be wholly focused on what's going on around us. As we work through the life that has been given to us, we are to hold precious that which we haven't seen. We have a great gift coming to us, the everlasting peace of God. It's right there. We have it in a foretaste in the Holy Supper we're about to take, and we have it in the words of promise in His Holy Scripture, and we have it in our heart. Our true peace is found in His grace, in His wonderful reign. And just like a child promised that amazing trip, may we always remember that glorious kingdom to come. And always talk about it as if it's tomorrow, because it is ours today. Through the work of Christ, God makes everything new. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord, completely wrapped up in the image and the promise that God has forged a new peace for us that we haven't yet seen or felt, but we will. Amen.